الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته سلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، فقال تعالى: عدوا إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن إن ربك هو أعلم بمن ضل عن سبيله وهو أعلم بالمهتدين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu in Surah An-Nahl, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, invite mankind, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, invite to the way of your Rabb jalla jalaluhu with wisdom and good preaching. Bil hikmati wal maw'izati al hasana. And if you have to argue with them, then argue with them in a way that is best. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِهِ أَحْسَنَ. Truly your Rabb knows best who has gone astray from his path, and he is the best aware of those who are guided. We are on the lessons from Surah Al-Luqman, and specifically on Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar, enjoining good and forbidding evil. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who will be counted among those who used to do this work. In a hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the day of judgment there will be people who will be granted the shade of the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will be placed on thrones of pearls. And he said that there will be people who will lead others into Jannah, and not in single digits but hundreds and thousands of people. And when the others see these people, they will ask, which Nabi is this? And it will be said to them, this is not a Nabi, but this is an ummati of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who used to do the work of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give those darajat and will give those stations of honor to those who spend their time and dedicate their lives to this work of enjoining good and forbidding evil. As I've said before many times, Islam came to change society. Islam came to change the way of life of people. Islam did not just come as a bunch of rituals or theological doctrines or concepts to be understood and debated and discussed and for books and PhD theses to be written on them. Islam came as a way of life to be adopted and to be lived by. And it came with this way of life with the guarantee of success both in this world and the next. And that is why the work of Amr bil Ma'ruf, of enjoining good, and Nahy anil Munkar, forbidding evil, is the essence of Islam. Without Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar, there is no Islam. If a person is going to simply practice his religion and he does nothing, no interaction with the outside world and so on, and he becomes a monk, the Rasulullah said about this, La ruhbaniyat fil Islam. He said there is no monkish behavior. There is nothing like being a monk in Islam. Muslims were sent into this world to live in this world and to demonstrate a superior way of being through their life. They didn't come here to lecture to people. They didn't come here to tell people what to do while they themselves do not do that. They came here to do, to show by action what should be done. And the benefit of showing by action is that the results are automatic. If you are acting on it, and if this thing brings good results, then those good results will be visible in your life. If you are only speaking about something, then somebody has the scope of asking you, well, you know, where can I see this? But if you are not speaking about it, you are acting, you are actually showing it, then nobody has to ask you, where can I see it, because they are already seeing it. This is one of the issues today when we talk about Islam. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave so much importance to tarbiyah, to a person changing himself or herself. Internally, in terms of their attitudes, in terms of their emotions, in terms of their approach to life, and externally, in terms of their actions and in terms of their way of life. That is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave so much of importance to tarbiyah, that He gave tarbiyah to His anbiya and to those who were with Him, with them, not for hours or minutes or weeks or months, not even for years, but for decades. Many times people ask me, which book should I read, and so on and so forth, and I tell them, forget the book, live that life. Reading the book is fine, but if you are not living that life, then it makes no sense. Yesterday, for example, we had a lecture here, and one of the people in the audience was an Ali from Nadwa Tolama, and I asked him what he was doing. So he said he's doing a PhD in the Urdu University here. So I asked him, what's the topic of your PhD? He said, the topic of my PhD is Baitul Hikmah. Baitul Hikmah is the center of learning, the house of learning, or house of wisdom, the actual translation, in the Abbasi Khilafah in Baghdad, which was so famous and which was known for its amazingly erudite debates, the interaction between scholars, not only from different madhabs in Islam, but from different religions. There were times when the number of scholars who were in Baitul Hikmah, who were giving discourses, who were studying, who were doing research, who were writing, there were times when the number of non-Muslim scholars in Baitul Hikmah actually exceeded the number of Muslim scholars. There were people from all kinds of religions. So this gentleman was doing, he told me he's doing a PhD on Baitul Hikmah. So I told him, I said, that is fine. I know for a fact there are many books written on Baitul Hikmah. And that's how you are doing your PhD also, because you are reading those books, and from those books you will extract something and you will write it and you will give all the right references. But I said, do you have in your PhD a part about how to establish Baitul Hikmah in today's world? He said, no. Then I said, what's the point of the PhD? And I asked him, I said, tell me, what is the one single most critical feature of Baitul Hikmah? What is the one single critical feature of Baitul Hikmah which made Baitul Hikmah what it was? It was not study of the Quran. It was not study of the Sunnah. It was not study of fiqh of this madhab or that madhab. The one single feature which made Baitul Hikmah something that is spoken about with honor across the world, Muslim or non-Muslim, was the attitude of Wus'atul Qalbi, the attitude of the openness of the heart, and Wus'atul Qiyal, the attitude of openness of thought. That is what made Baitul Hikmah Baitul Hikmah. So I asked him, I said, where is that today? Do we have Wus'atul Qalbi, or do we have the opposite of that? Which one do we have? And as long as you have narrow-mindedness, as long as you have rigidity on matters in which there is no need for rigidity, as long as you have an attitude that I already know what is best and I'm not willing to listen to anyone with an alternative opinion, As long as I am of the view and of the attitude that if someone expresses an opinion different from mine, then I fall to the level of attacking that individual and trying to malign that person, not because he did anything wrong, but because he has an opinion different from mine. This is the nature of our Muslim community globally today. Absolutely, unbelievably, despicably shameless. And that is why we are in the mess that we are in. And this is not, I would have been happy if I could tell you that this is the attitude of the uneducated Muslim on the street. No, it is not. This is the attitude of the highly educated Muslims who have graduated from fancy universities with fancy degrees, and the attitude of some of the ulama of the Muslims. Total rigidity, narrow-mindedness, unwillingness to entertain the contrary opinion different from their own, unwilling to look at themselves, ready to attack anybody who has an opinion different from their own. And then we say, you know, how come we have no progress? You have no progress because you don't want progress. The reason I'm saying all of this is that all of this is part of Amar bil Maruf wa Nahi anil Munkar. If you want to enjoin good and forbid evil, it's not simply to say switch off your phones in the masjid and don't go to the bar or something. Everybody knows. It is the issue of looking at people's attitudes, is looking at our approach to Islam, looking at our approach to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Today we tell the story, for example, of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, where he overheard a conversation between a mother and daughter. The mother was saying to the daughter, mix water in the milk. And the daughter said, I will not do that because Amirul Mumineen has ordered that we must not mix water in the milk. And this conversation is happening late in the night. Unknown to the mother and daughter, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu is sitting outside their window and listening to this conversation. So the mother says, Amirul Mumineen is not watching. He is not here. The daughter said, but the Rabb of Amirul Mumineen is watching. What do I do with the Rabb of Amirul Mumineen? Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu sent somebody to bring them to him the next morning, and he married this girl to his son, Asif. Now, we tell this story very nicely. And after that, what do you do? After that, in your wedding, you will have the Imam come and do a nice khutbah. And then you go home, and then you indulge in all kinds of khurafat which you know perfectly well are not permitted in Islam. And on top of that, you will even invite the Imam home for the dinner. And after the dinner, the food is served very quickly, which is a mercy. And after that, you tell the Imam, you sort of make hints and so on and so forth, that it is better that you go away. Why? Because we are about to now invite, you know, some singer or dancer or something to come and do their work. So you want to hide it from the Imam. So do you also have a way of making the Rabb of the Imam go away? I'm asking you seriously, because this is what you are doing in your homes and in your functions, and you know and I know that you are doing this. If you think I'm exaggerating, if you think I'm lying, stand up and challenge me now. This is taqwa? This is taqwa? You fear some friend of yours, or you fear some khatib, or you fear some imam. You don't want to look bad before them, but you have no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Ek dusre ko bula ke bolte, unko bhija de ho. Allah ko bhija de ho. When are we going to get some akhl? When are we going to get some shame? When are we going to get some haya? that was the need for tarbiyah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this tarbiyah to the anbiya, and he gave the tarbiyah to the sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. In the case of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the sahaba, they went through a decade, 10 years of intense, rigorous and very painful training before they reached a stage when one of them was enough. A single one of them was enough to spread the message of Islam to entire nations, not one person, two people. Because the faizan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went through them. How many people came to this country, to India, in the 7th century itself, to Bhatkal, to Kodangalore, in Kerala? How many people came? Two people. How many people went to what today, to the Malayan Peninsula, which is Malaysia, Indonesia and all that? How many people went to China? Literally, you can count them on the fingers of one hand. But they brought about change in entire nations. How? You can only give what you have. If you are not going to change your lives, believe me, it will be very costly. And the time to pay, when that time comes, there is no time to go back and rewrite those books. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open your eyes before they are opened. My brothers and sisters, today, in the name of Dawah, we are more interested in doing a bit of work and wearing t-shirts with slogans and posting selfies on Facebook and imagine that we are doing the work of Anbiya. And that is why people go delirious with delight and post even more selfies in their frenzy of celebration if one single person accepts Islam. For the Sahaba, entire nations accepted Islam. Not one individual. And for most people who accept Islam, the moment they accept Islam, everybody hugs them and so on and so forth. Some people give them money and so forth. And after that, we abandon them and that's the end of it. Till today, in this city of Hyderabad, we do not have a systematic way of training people who have accepted Islam, who have come into Islam. Globally speaking, we have, illa mashallah, I know there are small pockets of excellence somewhere, but generally speaking, we have no support system for them. Many of them who accept Islam, they have to leave their families. They are thrown out of their houses. Many lose their jobs, but we have no support system to take care of them. Many of them are young people who want to get married, and obviously they can't get married in their earlier communities. But we will not marry them, we will not give them our sons and daughters. And especially in Hyderabad, we say, nahin, now Muslim hai. Har sahabi now Muslim tha. Every single one of them. I always keep on harping about this business of action, because that's the only thing which matters, believe me. Nothing else matters. If you are not doing it, it's as good as not there. Action is the only thing which counts. For the Sahaba, as I mentioned, the ayat which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala said, Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmati wal ma'izatil hasana. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِهِ أَحْسَنَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned wisdom before preaching. بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَعِزَةِ. First wisdom, then preaching. And that's why preparing yourself, tarbiyah, comes before da'wah. Wisdom is not information. It's not even knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge are two very different things. And that is why I love the quote of Imam An-Nawawi rahmatullahi alayh. He said, not every truth needs to be spoken. He said, not every truth needs to be spoken. And he said, not everything which is heard needs to be broadcast. I'm using my terminology for translating it. Because there are many things which are in effect that is true, but there is no need to mention it because it is not relevant to wherever you are and whatever conditions they might be. And also, if you hear something from a good source, alhamdulillah, what you heard is true. It is not advisable to broadcast everything you hear, because then sometimes you create more fitna, more problems by publicly speaking about something. It's not a matter of hiding the truth. You're not hiding the truth. You are using hikmat, you're using wisdom, and saying that some things are better that they are not publicly spread because of the potential for people misunderstanding and therefore being led astray by whatever you may have said. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wisdom before speaking, before preaching. And that's why I'm saying wisdom is not information, just gathering, collecting information. I read this book. So what? So wisdom is not information, wisdom is not even knowledge. Information is what you get in courses or through reading books. When you practice some of that which you got through the course, then that practice is what converts that information into knowledge. Practice is the fire that information must be heated in to convert it into understanding. Right? There are a lot of cricket fans here, and I just saw you, so let me give you a cricketing example. I am sure there are many of you guys here who can tell me, you know, what's the correct stance for a batsman and what must he do when he's facing a spinner or when he's facing a fast bowler. But it's only when you go and stand there with a bat in your hand that you understand what you're talking about. Any? That is where the experience. Otherwise, why do you need a coach? Why do you need to go and do your net practice morning, noon, and night? If to play good cricket, if reading a book was enough, or watching a video was enough, it's not enough. That is one input. Sure, you must read. But until that information is actually practiced, it does not convert into knowledge. It has no value. And the same thing applies in Islam. We can talk till the cows come home, unless you are going to practice what you hear. And that's why you don't have to hear, you don't have to know a million things. Just one thing, but that you practice, you bring it into your life, and you will find that there is a perceptible change in your life. And this is what the Sahaba did. This is the whole issue of tarbiyah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned with regard to Amr bin Maruf and Nahy al Munkar. So practice is the fire that information must be heated in to convert it to understanding. Knowledge, which then submits to a teacher for correction, converts to wisdom. The Sahaba became Sahaba because of the sohbat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Without a muslih, without a mentor, without a teacher, your knowledge will never convert to wisdom, because without that correction, and no matter how glorious and knowledgeable and great you might think you are, if you do not submit yourself to someone who can correct you, then this is a very great danger. Ali Mian Rahmatullah Ali, Abul Hasan Ali Nadwi Rahmatullah Ali used to say, جو اپنے آپ کو اصلاح سے مستغنی سمجھے وہ شیطان کی گود میں بیٹھا ہوا ہے. He used to say that the one who feels or thinks and considers himself as not being in need of correction is sitting in the lap of shaitan. No matter what that person might be, you might be, you know, the greatest scholar on the face of the planet, if you feel that I don't need correction, then you are in very, very serious trouble. Without Isla, all of this knowledge is held together with spit, string and hope and unravels at the first sight of strain. And that is why practice under guidance is critical to all skill training. Take sports, take martial arts, take Islam. Without practice under skilled guidance, you will never learn it. So why and how do we think that we can become great preachers and dawat without any internship under guidance? Nobody did this in the past. This is a new phenomenon and a sign of the sickness of mindless followership that we have become the victims of. My brothers and sisters, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to guide us to that which is pleasing to Him and to follow the way of the Anbiya alayhi wasalam. There are a lot of discussions and a lot of debates and a lot of arguments about whether one should take money for the work of da'wah. People have invented, and ideally I sometimes wonder if people he'll hear what they say themselves, you know, do they listen to themselves. I see people and some very so-called great people in the world today who use this term called commercial da'wah. Commercial da'wah is like halal pork. It's an oxymoron. How is it possible? It's either pork or it's halal. It can't be both. So it's either commercial or it's da'wah. Which one is it? You decide. And then they go into this whole argument about, no, but you see, it is jais to take some money for this and that. I'm not talking about jais and not jais. I'm not making a fatwa. I'm just saying to you that there is no Nabi who ever walked this planet who took money for the work of da'wah. And I did not say that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it. And Allah did not say it once. Allah said it 8 or 9 times in the Quran. With specific names. And I'm happy to give you all the ayah references for those who are interested. No Nabi, no Rasul ever took a single cent for the work of da'wah. So how do you today take money for da'wah and justify it? I don't know. I have no justification for it. Those who want to justify it, they have to decide how this is justified. If you do not love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu enough to invite people towards Allah for the love of Allah, then what worth is that invitation anyway? What use is that invitation anyway? It is much better for you to live your life and practice your Islam and keep quiet and find yourself a halal source of income. All of which is good for you, alhamdulillah. Rather than turn Islam into a means of income. Islam is a way of life. It is not a revenue stream. Islam is not a revenue stream. Islam is not a business. Islam is not your shop for you to earn money from. Islam is a way of life. The work of Amar bil Maruf and Nahi al Munkar consists of living according to that way of life so that the beauty of it shines forth. I was in Ahmedabad 2 days ago and somebody asked me, explain Islam. I said, what is a lamp? They said, a lamp is something which you can light to dispel darkness. So I said, if you have a lamp and it is still dark, what do you say? They said, we say the lamp is not lighted. I said, exactly. If you have Islam and there is still darkness, then do you have Islam? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. I have Islam, but there is still darkness. I have Islam, but around me there is no goodness. I have Islam, but around me there is no nur. There is no hidayah, there is no guidance. My neighbors are unhappy with me. The people I am living with are unhappy with me. The people, my family is not happy with me. My spouse, my children, my parents. And then I believe that I am this great practicing Muslim. Really? I mean, ask yourself this question. I mean, if there is a lamp and there is no light, is there a lamp? So if there is Islam and there is no goodness being spread, then do you have Islam? Seriously. This is not how the Sahaba understood Islam. This is not how the Anbiya alayhi musallam understood Islam. This is not how Islam has been presented by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalalu in His Kitab. And this is not the Islam that Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us in His Sunnah. I submit to you that the only Islam that is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that which He sent and which His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam demonstrated. If you and I have a system which is different from that, then we got to find somewhere else to take it, because it is not acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be steadfast, to get the right knowledge, and to be steadfast in that, on that knowledge through our practice. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to permeate our lives with the khair and barakah of this practice. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to become lamps for the whole world to be lighted, and for all darkness of every kind to be dispelled. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the power that your du'as are accepted even before you ask them. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to make you people who are obedient to Him alone, and people who have more bone in their back than in their heads, so that you have a backbone to stand up for what is right and what is truthful, no matter who puts pressure on you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable you to live lives which will be a source of khair and barakah for yourself and your families and your communities, and which will be a means of honor for you when you meet Him Jalla Jalaluhu, which one day you and I will definitely meet Him. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.